Our reading this morning is from Mark 5. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he'd often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who'd been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who'd seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who'd been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus didn't let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed round him. And a woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who'd done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace, be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He didn't let anyone follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and he went in where the child was, and he took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Thanks be to God for this reading.
Before we look at that beautifully read passage, I just wanted to just underline a couple of notices. On Tuesday, we have a church members' meeting that we will be talking about, giving you updates on Paul and Astrid, and also talking about what we're doing over the summer. And I just wanted to alert you to the fact we're actually having refreshments before church next week. So come along, and any time between 10:15 and 10:30 or 9:40, we'll be having refreshments and then having our service. You'll find all the details in this pamphlet. So church meeting and all days. It's just if you and then we will finish the service and go, and so they don't have to make two lots of tea and coffee. So just wanted you to be aware of that. And we'll talk about that more on Tuesday. Holy One, we pray that we will hear your words through these three amazing stories. We thank you for the work you would have already started through the way that Tim read your word. It does not return empty. But we pray that you will help us to understand, that you will stretch our faith, and that we will seek restoration and know restoration as a result of being together this morning. Amen. So this chapter tells us of three very different people's complete restoration. They're all miraculous, and they all show Jesus very much in command. And they also show how differently people respond to Jesus. The first person that we encounter in this chapter is actually very scary. The picture I have of him here is sanitizing him, because this poor man would have been naked. He would have been filthy. He would have been wild-haired. He'd be scarred. He'd be bleeding. He'd be shouting. He'd be deranged. He was living as a wild animal amongst tombs, self-harming with rocks, and he was phenomenally strong. Iron chains and bands could not constrain him. He's the man your mum said you must avoid. He's the person that police could no longer control, a man with no place in society, reduced to living amongst the dead. And we come across this man as Jesus crosses the water to an area that the Jews considered beyond the pale. And yet Jesus takes the boat purposely there, and his disciples are there. And Jesus gets out of the boat, and as he does so, this deranged and dehumanized man approaches him. I dare say the disciples are scared stiff and probably still in the boat. But Jesus understands. Jesus understands what's going on. He immediately addresses the situation. Mark doesn't put it in the order it comes. Jesus gets out of the boat and says, "Come out of him, you evil spirit," which causes the demons in the man to scream out, "What do you want with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Jesus wants the man back. That's what Jesus wants. He wants the man back. And the demons can muster no challenge at all. They know that voice. They heard it from the dawn of time. This is the word of life. This is light incarnate. This is Lord of all. And they quake in front of Jesus. They beg for mercy, to be allowed to stay in the region. I don't understand this, but they beg to stay in the region. This awful legion of evil who have held this man complete captive and a whole area of people with fear quiver in the presence of God. And they feel safer in a herd of pigs than facing Jesus. And they ask permission to be sent among these pigs, these unclean animals. And Jesus consents. And the defeated demons and the overwrought pigs fling themselves into the lake. And the man? Well, by the time those who saw this encounter and go to the town and bring a crowd back, come back, he is sitting down, he is dressed, and in his right mind. Humanity restored, completely restored. But this was not a popular healing. The people of the area had got used to dealing with, well, actually avoiding this deranged man. And they kept him out of their sight and their mind. But Jesus had changed all that. He'd taken the lunacy, he'd taken the destruction, he'd taken the evil out of him and permitted it to go into 2,000 valuable pigs, all of whom were bobbing up and down in the lake in front of them. Yes, they could see the man was restored, but I'm not sure they cared much about that. They'd got used to ignoring him, seeing him as less than human. They didn't want this sort of healing. They didn't want this sort of power, this strangeness in their neighborhood. And they asked Jesus to leave. They didn't thank him. They dismissed him. What would cause people to do this? What would cause people to prefer pigs and a possessed man over the presence of God? What would cause an alcoholic to prefer drink over sobriety? What would cause people to value more possessions and things and wealth than family? What would cause a church to prefer tradition over new life? What would cause a nation to prefer slavery over freedom? I think fear of change has a lot to do with that. Fear of the unknown, fear of difference. They knew what to do with this man. Ignore him. It became normal. It was easier to follow the same path and understand what was going on, they thought. Have the same patterns, then move out into uncharted territory. So people dismiss Jesus. We don't want this sort of thing around here. And he doesn't go where he's not invited. So he steps back into the boat. We as a leadership team are acutely aware that we're about to embark on a time of change. We have all agreed, 97.6%, that we have called two new people to come and help us in our outward-looking mission, to be salt and light, to go. That is our vision. That's what we have said we want to do. We're full square behind the work of Frontline and the Basics Bank. We've overwhelmingly affirmed where we are going. It's totally brilliant. We want the presence of Jesus to permeate this area, but this will not happen without change. And I think this scares many of us. We don't know what it's going to look like, but it will be different. And we may be tempted to hang on to the familiar, to what we're comfortable with what we know, what we like. But we cannot be outward looking and pioneering and seeking the new thing that God is doing and still hanker for the same old, same old. If we really want people to experience the presence of the living God, the transformation that man had known, to know the living God, to feel his presence, his love, and know freedom, we'll have to put our desires second and explore different ways, some of which will work and some of which won't, to make this possible. We already know the love of God. We have experienced his transforming presence, his love, his grace, his restoration. And if you haven't, do talk to any one of us in the leadership team, because we'd love you to show you Jesus. We are here this morning not to maintain our tradition, our normal practice, but to glorify God, being captivated by him. Come here and glorify him, and then be equipped and encouraged to let other people know about him, to serve him, to go. And this is exactly what happened with this deranged man. He wanted to go with Jesus. He wanted to go across. He wanted to leave all that behind. But Jesus said, no. You are commissioned as the first missionary. Now think about how we look at missionaries. We love them to be, you know, having gone through theological college for 3 years, that they've got themselves sorted. This man was 1 minute insane, the next in Christ. And Jesus says, that's enough. He's not respected, he's not an integral part of the community, he's not a schooled academic, but Jesus knew he had enough of a story to bring his kingdom into this unwelcoming area. Jesus wasn't welcome, but he loved those people enough to leave an advocate. He knew freedom, he knew restoration, he knew acceptance. So this man was a 3D example of what Jesus can do. So Jesus said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has mercy on you. That's all he got told. First missionary, an insane man, a possessed man, a freed and restored man. Go and tell your story. And he went. And it says the people were amazed. A few months, years later, Jesus goes back there and has a really fruitful ministry. He hadn't forgot them, but he wasn't welcome at the beginning. That man did some work, and Jesus was able to bring a harvest later on. And if he can do it with one encounter with Jesus, what could we do? So the unwelcome Jesus in the region of Decapolis goes back across the water to familiar territory, and immediately he's surrounded by the mob. No time to collect his thoughts, no time to process what had just happened. These people definitely want Jesus around. And amongst them is Jairus, a synagogue leader, someone who was known, someone at the top of the heap, in the center of things, a man who was used to being respected, being heard. And he moves easily through the throng and goes right up to Jesus. He falls at his feet and he says, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she may be healed and live." This man has seen Jesus healing the synagogue. He's heard his words. And he has tremendous faith. He believes that Jesus would heal his daughter. And without a word, Jesus, along with the whole lot, go along with him. Within the crush, a very different person hides. One who should not even have been out in public. She suffered from a condition that makes her a social outcast, a condition that she suffered with for 12 whole years. She's spent all of her money on quacks, and nothing has worked. But she's determined. Or is she desperate? Probably both. She has nothing to lose. She's at that stage. And she just thinks, even if I just touch his clothes, I'm going to be healed. So she sneaks up and she steals a healing. Or so she thinks. She's aware immediately that the bleeding has stopped. And Jesus immediately is aware that power has gone out of him. The next bit should be played out as a bit of a farce with fast music behind and a bit of a cine thing. Because that's certainly the way that the disciples see it. Who touched me? Oh, for goodness sake, Jesus, you're surrounded by people. Thousands of people are touching him. They don't understand. But Jesus knew power had gone out of him. And this unnamed nobody, have you ever noticed that? She doesn't even have a name, knows what has happened to her. And Jesus wasn't going to move until she confessed her action. So trembling with fear, coming out from behind, coming out from hiding, she comes round to face him. And she prostrates herself before him and tells him the whole. How was he going to react? She'd defiled this holy man. She'd made him unclean by touching him. He would be unable to worship now. And how was the crowd going to react? She should not have left her home. But that is not how Jesus sees her. He fulfills, he fills out and reinterprets the purity and holiness codes of law. His holiness, his wholeness is not defiled, but instead he purifies her. And in doing so, he restores her to community. Later in Mark 7, Jesus explains what it is that makes us unclean. What makes someone unclean is what comes out of them. Sexual evil intentions come from inside, out of people's hearts. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, treachery, debauchery, evil, slander, pride, stupidity. They are what make people unclean, not a condition that she has no say over. This woman's debilitated condition weakened her body, but it did not defile her or anybody else. It's what comes out of our hearts, our actions, our habits, our attitudes that we need Jesus to renew and cleanse. Jesus wasn't disgusted by her condition. If you think about the hygiene of the time, this woman would have stunk. You know, not nice. But he listens attentively to her whole story and says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." No reprimand for sneaking up behind and stealing a healing, but understanding that was probably the only way she could possibly approach him. In his compassion, he brings her out of hiding, brings her face to face with him, and before everyone else, and he elevates her status from diseased to daughter. So the frightened and isolated, disenfranchised, unnamed woman is reinstated with dignity and value, daughter of Israel. He brings wholeness and healing to her body, and as a result, he restores her back to society, into the worshiping community. And he releases her to freedom of heart, body, mind, and soul. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. It's interesting if you step back and look, the gospel writers make no comment about the reaction of the crowd. No comment about how Jairus would have felt about this interruption to this healing that happened as they were going to his daughter. It is untimely. It's in the middle of an urgent journey. It's an interruption that goes against all religious and social conventions. But Jesus is like that. He wasn't going to let that power go out of him and not do the complete restoration. She was already healed, but he wanted her restored to community as well. And maybe the rest of the crowd take their lead from Jesus and see that this woman, despite how they would have treated her, despite how they did treat her, up to that point, they now see that she's valuable too, in equal need of the touch of Jesus, in equal need of restoration than Jairus' daughter. No longer is she to be perceived as a diseased outcast, but received back, fully restored into society and worshiping community. So this woman receives Jesus' full attention. And Jairus and the crowd are written out of the script. But even as Jesus is talking to her, members of Jairus' family, the household, come up to him and said, don't bother him anymore. She's gone. And Jesus overhears and says directly to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." Jairus had been able to believe that Jesus could restore his daughter from the point of illness. Could he increase his faith to believe that he could restore her from death? What was there to lose? His daughter had already gone, so the journey continues. At this point, Jesus turns the crowd back, and he only takes Peter, James, and John with him into the house. And when they arrive to another great hullabaloo and crowd. The wailing and the mourning had already started. The place was packed. And Jesus again dismisses them. What's the noise? Why the noise? The child is not dead, she's asleep. All three gospel writers comment on the fact that Jesus is laughed at for saying that. They knew she was dead. Undeterred, Jesus clears them off, and with just Peter, James, and John, mum and dad, they go to the girl. He takes her by the hand and says, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, just like the woman en route and the man in the tombs, she's fully restored, very much alive. At this, they're completely astonished. Well, it's not surprising, she was dead. But Jesus' next statement is just as surprising. Don't tell anybody about this. Which is ridiculous. There's been a whole crowd going up with him. There's been a whole crowd in the house. They knew she was dead. What does he mean? Jesus has a different perspective to us. And he knew that the folks would know about this healing, but he didn't want to be the front page spread. He didn't want this healing to be headline news or sensationalized, the stuff of the Hello magazine. He didn't want to simply be known as a wonder worker. Don't tell people about this. I've got other things I've got to do. I'm going to bring the reality of God's kingdom through words and actions and attitude, and ultimately through my death and resurrection. I'm not just a healer. I've got a much higher priority. For him, he wants the freedom to be able to launch the lifeboat and rescue the whole ship, not be restricted by keep handing out the ring from the beach. He needs to be the savior of the world, not just the one-by-one healer. And he needed the freedom to do that. So please don't tell people about that, because I've got a bigger picture. The savior of the world. So what can we take away from these wonderful accounts of the restorative touch of Jesus? One of my commentaries tries to emphasize the story of the hemorrhaging woman over and above Jairus' daughter, with the underlying assumption that Jesus' bias is always towards the poor, the disenfranchised. But I don't see that from this passage. Look for yourself. Both the insider, Jairus' daughter, the synagogue leader, and the outsider, the unnamed woman, receive complete restoration. Both the diseased and the dying, the poor and the privileged, encounter Jesus and are restored. Both are treated as special cases. Both are treated as valued individuals. And both are given their heart's desire, fully and completely restored. God so loves the world, the privileged and the poor, the insider and the outsider, the hairfield and the hedge end, the outcast among the tombs. So much so that in Jesus he treats everyone as special, everyone as individual, listening, dignifying, caring for their real and unique needs. Jesus has a bias towards people. End of. Whoever you are, Jesus loves you. Wherever you are going to meet Jesus on life's journey, God loves you. Jesus loves everyone, and all can be restored by the touch of Jesus. We just need to hear his words. Don't be afraid, just believe. Which brings up the matter of faith. That Jesus commends the woman in this story for her amazing faith, and even attributes her healing to this faith. So the question naturally arises, can we only receive healing if we have faith? If I don't receive healing, does that mean I don't have faith? Within the Christian church, there have been certainly people who believe and teach this, but I think it's dangerous to create a whole theology on healing on this one incident, to put too much emphasis on our role, our faith in healing. Yes, Jesus did commend the faith of this woman. But the other gospel stories will say Jesus brings healing, sometimes mentioning the faith of those who healed, sometimes mentioning their friend's faith, like the man who was lowered through the roof, and other times just simply that Jesus healed. There's no one method. There's no one formula. except the grace and compassion and power of God in Jesus. Faith is important for our own good, but it's not conditional. If you remember, the difference is Jesus. Jesus felt the power go out of him. That's what healed her. It's Jesus who makes the difference. His desire to see us whole, his healing. Our faith or that of others may play a part, be commented on, as this woman's was. She did have amazing faith that even touching his clothes could bring her healing. Her faith was enough to be written into 3 of the 4 Gospels. It was her fervent desire for healing, and it acted as a catalyst, and it stopped Jesus in his tracks. But again, it was the power that came out of him. Jesus does have the power to heal and even raise the dead. But Jesus did not heal everyone or even get rid of all sickness when he walked the streets of Galilee. This was not because he had favorites or insufficient power. But as he saw when he asked Jairus and his wife to keep quiet, he had a wider agenda, a much bigger task, to put an end to what really defiles, what makes us unclean, something that affects the whole of creation. He wanted to put an end to sin. And to do this, he had to demonstrate the real effect of sin in his teaching, in his relationships and actions, and then take it into his body, conquering it through death. Jesus started something irreversible in his life, and one day we will all know restoration when he comes again. He brought healing, he brought teaching, and in his death and resurrection, he brought the beginning of the end. In him, the kingdom is brought near. He brought the end of death. And we will see that in its complete fullness when he comes again. Until that day, we and our loved ones will continue to get sick. But Jesus says the same thing he says to Jairus. Don't be afraid. Just believe. He has the same power today through his Spirit to bring wholeness and healing. The same power that he showed so wonderfully to the deranged man and the diseased woman and the dying girl. Jesus still walks through the crowd by his Spirit, by us, his people, saying, continue. The work of restoration, the kingdom work. We may be laughed at, Jesus was, but we're called to follow him. Jesus loves each individual, those who are privileged, those on the inside, those at the top of the pile, and those who are shunned, who are ignored, who are unnamed. He wants to elevate the downtrodden, to restore dignity and value, to put an end to suffering, to bring complete restoration to body, mind, and soul, and enable each one to play their part in society and in the faith community. Jesus still has the desire and the power to heal, to forgive, to make clean that which is defiled, our bodies, our hearts, our habits, our attitudes. Jesus still has the desire and the power. It's only for us not to be afraid, to believe, for ourselves, for our families, for our church, our workplace, for our community. Let us pray that in this week, through us and in us, his transforming, his healing power will be seen and experienced. Maybe we will bring that to someone who has been outside for so long. Wouldn't that be wonderful? To bring real restoring difference to all that we encounter this week, because Jesus loves everyone. God loves everyone, including the deranged, the diseased, and the dying. Let's pray.